We have a lot of people who have been leading music for us really, really effectively and singing the songs of other people really effectively. I'd like to put a challenge for someone to write their own. And maybe you can begin with this one, setting this to music somehow, even just a part of it. I know that there are people that have done that. Joseph Haydn comes to mind for The Creation, one of the greatest works for symphony and chorus ever composed. I had the honor of singing in that piece many times, and the whole Creation, actually. It's a great piece by Joseph Haydn. And The Heavens Are Telling, The Glory of God. That's how I really came to know this verse so well, this entire psalm so well. It was through that music. And so music has a way of proclaiming the word of God. It's also a way of bold witness. And so we can take these words that are written in the psalms like this, set them to music, set them to your own language. We have Chinese-speaking people. We have, we have Indonesian brothers and sisters here who can say we have other languages represented in our church, right? So those are all to be used. Part of the reason we have language, that we're supposed to use it to proclaim the glory of God. And so use those gifts that you have, okay? This is one of the great psalms. C.S. Lewis said that this is one of the finest writings of any kind ever written. And he was someone who knew about that. He was a professor at Cambridge, and that was his thing, you know, reading about literature. And he knew vast amount of literature written by so many people. But he said, this is the cream of the crop. This is the greatest, right? This belongs to the top of the top. And so that kind of inspires us, right? When we hear things like that, that a guy like C.S. Lewis, such an incredible man of God, someone who wrote so many things for us, when he talks like that, that should spur us on and inspire us to start to take attention, you know, pay attention to this psalm even more. And when we get to the psalm itself, then it's all full of inspiration from God. And I think that you could hear that as we heard it read to us today by Sally. Well, this psalm is really divided into three parts. And I want to give you my outline of what is going on here. You know, just as we begin to look at this psalm together, you'll remember that the church theme is united in love. Live out our calling boldly. Right? Live out our calling boldly. That means we want to be witnesses of God. We want to be witnesses of God and do the things that he wants us to do, right? In that kind of a way, to be able to proclaim the word of God in that way. And so this psalm, to me, is helpful for us to be bold because it's a bold writing. It's a bold God. It's a bold creation. It's the bold word of God. Everything is bold about it, and it encourages boldness. All we have to do is get caught up in it and do it, right? And so this is the first thought I had for the first part. The psalmist expresses bold inspiration drawn in God's creation glory written across the heavens, reaching to the ends of the earth, right? He's expressing a bold inspiration. He's inspired to be bold, drawn in by the God of creation's glory, right? It's written across the heavens, reaching to the ends of the earth, right? The sun is one of the parts of it, right? That is far reaching. It reaches everyone. And he uses that very effectively. The second part is the psalmist expresses bold inspiration from the word, the written word of the Lord and its effects, right? And we'll take a closer look at that. So the second is the psalmist expresses bold inspiration from the written word of the Lord and its effects. And the third part is bold inspiration from God's creation and written word result in the psalmist's own words of prayer for a pure and undefiled heart in keeping with the purity of a perfect God. Right? And so this inspiration from the creation, the heavens, and they're telling the glory of God, and the inspiration from the written word of God, the law, and all the things that God provides for us to be effectively living for him. have an inspiration in the heart of the psalmist, and he boldly writes down words of his own words of prayer for a pure and undefiled heart in keeping the purity of a perfect God. Amen? And so let's go into it now and see what God has to say to you and to me through this psalm, okay? So we'll begin at the beginning. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork, right? This is what grabbed Haydn, and he started to say, the heavens are telling the glory of God, right? This boom, this big chorus coming out and declaring that like that, right? And so Grace Church is a choir of people who are proclaiming the word of God together and singing it out, right? You could do it now. You're muted. You can try it out. You know, and nobody will hear but God. God will hear, and maybe you can even break through this mute with all of your inspiration. Well, this word glory is a fabulous word that we need to know as Christians, because that's what it's talking about, right? You look up in the heavens and you see the glory of God in the stars. You see the glory of God in the moon and the sun. You see the glory of God in the blue azure of the colors and the clouds. You know, you could go driving down the street and look up and see a magnificent sunset. It's all telling the glory of God, right? But this word glory actually comes from a word that means heavy. Now, it's interesting, right, that they would use the word glory in the translation to describe the word that means heavy, but actually this translates into this: what carries weight is of great importance. Importance. So God's glory means importance, his importance here, right? And so it carries weight, right? Something that is important carries weight. And that is what the glory of God is about. And Paul, the apostle Paul, used this in 2 Corinthians 4:17 when he spoke of the weight of glory. Isn't that cool? And so you see this amazing thing. It's not just light. Like, a lot of times I think of the glory of God as being light, and it is, you know, it is light giving. It's the pouring out of God's light into our hearts and things like that. But it's important, really, is the stress here from the psalmist's viewpoint. It's also a part of this word that is used could be connected to the word liver, you know, like the liver inside of us, your liver. Why? Because it's the heaviest organ. It's the heaviest organ, right? And so this liver, and that's what they connect. It's like, love the Lord your God with all your liver. You know, the greatest, the heaviest part of yourself, give him glory, you know? But, you know, I kind of feel like we want to come back away from the liver and go back to the importance. You know, it's God's importance. It's the weight of his glory. It's the weight of his importance in our lives. And when we look at the sky, we go, wow, look at the magnificent importance of God. He is important to us. We need to pay attention to him. We need to give him glory in that way, right? He is the most important, preeminent person in existence, right? And so we give him his due. We give him his glory. Day to day pours out speech. Night to night reveals knowledge. Do you hear, brothers and sisters, what God is urging us to do as his creation? Just that we imitate pouring out the speech with our speech of God, just as the day to day, the heavens are telling the story of God, the glory of God. There's no speech. There's no words whose voice is not heard. There is no one on the face of the earth that cannot understand the voice that is being spoken to them through the glory of God in the heavens. It's for everyone to see. I'm sure that you're familiar with Paul, the apostle Paul, writing about this in Romans, saying that man is without excuse. There isn't anyone who has an excuse, because God's glory is so evident to all people. It is so far reaching. It is everywhere. The voice goes throughout all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. Isn't that gorgeous? Isn't that amazing? These words that he's speaking of are coming from the glory of the creation of God, and it's all speaking that way. That makes us want to be bold, just like creation is bold, and say, yes, it is true. He is important. He is the God of the heavens. He is the creator. He has made me, and I want to imitate the heavens with the giving of glory to his name. Right. There's an interesting thing here I want to bring out. Instead of the word voice, in the original language, the word is actually line, right? Instead of voice, the word line is there. So their line goes out throughout the earth and their words to the end of the world. They've struggled using the word line in some of the translations because it doesn't seem to be clear, you know, when we say that. But I think one thing that I read this week really helps. It means it is a line of text. It is a line of text. It's the written words that are provided there in the heavens, right? John Calvin had this kind of a view on it, and so he changed it to the word writings. The writings, their writings go out throughout the entire earth, right? And so God is writing all of his glory across the heavens. So no matter how you see that, whether you say it's the voice, right, their voice or the line or the writings, it's still telling the same thing, that it's being told, right? And it's speaking this in this way to all of the world of God's glory. Amen? And so we can also do that too, right? We can think, and we're going to see the connection to the next part in just a moment. But first, he speaks about the sun, right? And this is also very interesting because there are some commentators who feel that this expression of the sun and the vastness of the sun being the God is a counter argument against the pagan beliefs that the sun itself was a god. And so what David is doing, the psalmist, you know, and we believe it was David was the writer of this psalm. What he is doing is he is teaching that God is the creator, right? He's the one who created the sun. The sun doesn't create anything of itself. It didn't create itself, right? God gave it its being. God gave it its warmth. God gave it its power. It emanates God's power, not its own power, right? And so God is behind that. And so this message is really trying to say that God is the creator here, right? God is the creator. And the creation, as someone said, the creation is not to be worshipped. It is witness to the creator to be worshipped. Amen? Right? Mm-hmm. Creation is not to be worshipped. It is witness to the creator to be worshipped. And that's such an important reminder for us when we live in a world where so many people feel that they can worship idols and they can worship things in nature, but actually we need to be worshiping the creator, Almighty God. When we're going into this next section of scripture, we are going to be also reminded that creation does not give the law, but Yahweh, the God of creation, does. God gives the law. God gives his word, right? And so the first part of this psalm is using the word for God that causes us to know that he is the creator of all things. But now in the next section of the scripture, it's going to be used, the text uses a different name, which is the Lord. And you'll see in all of the different slides that we're going to show now to exhibit the things that we read in this section, that it's of the Lord. And he is the personal covenant God. Amen? So let's take a look at some slides that will help us to be able to understand these concepts. Now keep in mind that David was speaking about the writing in the heavens through all the glory of God, that it's being expressed in that way. And now he is drawing our attention to the word of God and the written word of God. And that is the covenant that God has made with us. It is his word to us, this relational God that wants to have an even deeper sense of making his glory known to us in his word. And so the first line here, it says, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul, right? The law of the Lord. And this of the Lord is very essential, right? Each one of these verses in this section has this in it, of the Lord, of the covenant God, of the relational God, of the one who cares for his sheep, the Lord who desires for a relationship to be brought back into being with us. And so the law is commends the perfection of the Lord. He's perfect. And so his law is perfect, right? It revives the soul. There's a restoring of life. There's a turning back to God from sin and being brought into relationship with him in these words here, right? It can refer to individual teaching, the law of the Lord, the law given at Sinai, all the books of law in general, or all of scripture, right? All of these are possible when we think of the law of the Lord. The law sounds like a bunch of condemning rules, but also it's included all the ritual rules of sacrifices, God's gracious provision for forgiveness and restoration, right? You can think of David. You know, it wouldn't go hand in hand with a person like David the way that we know him. Such a passionate guy. He was filled with this heart that was for God, right? How could he be someone who was going to look at the law as though it would be something that is inhibiting or condemning to him? He saw it as being something that was reviving his soul. He saw that it was something not just to condemn him or even to restrict him, but it was opening him to the greatness of life, to the things that God wanted him to experience, right? It's God's gracious provision for forgiveness and restoration that he received time and time again as he wrote the Psalms and tells us that God came into his life and forgave him. Remember in Psalm 51 how he called out to God when he had sinned so terribly against him and said, Lord, examine my heart, restore me, bring me back to a place, and I will praise you, right? You remember that, those words in Psalm 51 where he says that, right? Give me my life back so that I can praise you, Lord. And that's what this is all about. So the law of the Lord is not just a law like we think of as being condemning, but it's something that is life-giving because it is part of the Lord who is life-giving. Let's go to the next one. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple, right? So we have another word here, the testimony of the Lord. And when we think of the testimony, this important word, the covenant, comes into view for us, right? A covenant God, one that is a God of making promises with us, right? Coming in and making a pact with us that he was going to be true to us and keeping his word to bring redemption into our lives. And so the testimony of the Lord is sure, it's dependable, it's trustworthy because he is, you see, making wise the simple. And when we think of the simple here, it's the naive person, often a young person who has no training, is therefore without knowledge or discipline and who wanders into all kinds of dangers. Oh man, I've been there. Have you been there? Right? Wandering into all kinds of danger. I'm lacking in training. I don't have knowledge or discipline, but I'm thinking I do, right? I'm thinking falsely that I do. I'm thinking, oh, I can do this. And don't tell me what to do. You know, you tell people in authority, your parents or some other people, don't tell me what to do. I know what I'm doing. And then we wander into danger, right? But the covenant, right, is going to make us wise so that we don't. Do you understand? So God is saying he doesn't want us to wander into danger. He doesn't want us to be without discipline because life is better with it, right? These disciplines, they're all part of the testimony of the Lord. They're sure, dependable. If we follow them, we will be in good hands, right? And they make us wise so that we don't wander off into trouble in life. Let's go to the next one. Yes, there's another part of the covenant here I wanted to cover. There's a desperate need for wisdom, right, in the world. We need to recognize that, which is the skill to live a life that is disciplined and productive, bringing honor to the community, family, and to God. Those are words by Alan Ross, a really fabulous scholar that I had a course with in seminary. But think about this for a moment, right? We think of ourselves as individuals, but this is something, a covenant with God is teaching us a relationship with someone else, and it extends. So our lives are not just for ourselves, but they are a means by which we can bring honor to the community of God, to the family, our own families, and to God. Our lives are not to be lived for ourselves, right? And that is so important in this covenant relationship with God. He teaches us that so that we will see that. The next time you want to wander off into doing something wrong, think about the community. Think about your family. Most importantly, think about God, right? By entering into covenant with God, with the Lord, and living according to his stipulations, the simple may become wise, but without scripture, there can be no godly wisdom. And so this scripture, this written word of God that is bringing glory to God, right, is teaching us wisdom so that we can do so. Without scripture, there can be no godly wisdom. So people, we need to be studying God's word. We need to be spending time in it, right? Our lives as individuals and in the community and in our families, but especially as children of God, depend upon it. And so let us read it. Let us spend time with him and give our lives to that. Let's go to the next one. The precepts of the Lord, a funny word for us, right? The precepts, it says that they're right. They're exactly right, right? And they rejoice the heart. That's an amazing result, isn't it, right? To rejoice the heart. We're talking about things that God is giving to us to discipline us, but it says it rejoices the heart, right? It's an amazing thought. But the precept means to appoint, changing someone's position. I have to go to my own. Or destiny. I can't see the slide because the Zoom thing is annoying. Sorry. Right? It means to appoint, changing someone's position to destiny, right? They cause the heart to rejoice. Should one choose to live them? If you choose to live them, they cause the heart to rejoice, right? This is what God is saying. These precepts, according to what I see here, is that it's him giving us a direction in life, right? This is what God is doing through his word. He's giving us direction in life. But living in rebellion to God's law brings a sense of sadness. And so we want to rejoice and be accepting and receiving the precepts of the Lord that are written down in his word for us, so that we can have that kind of a heart, that kind of a joy that he wants to give to us. We can trust him. They are exactly right. And when we delve into God's word and look at them, we see that. Let's go to the next one. The commandment of the Lord. A commandment is something that we're more familiar with, but it's not something we necessarily like to hear. But the commandment of the Lord is also something that David is writing down that really makes him feel great, and that he wants the entire law, commandments and provisions, right? Is pure. Do you see a consistency between all of these different different words that God is using through David to teach us who he is? He's pure. He's clean. He's without any sin. And what's the result of the commandment of the Lord? Enlightening the eyes, right? It gives people spiritual understanding and guides them in the right choices. Man, that really speaks to me. I don't know about you, but it speaks to my heart to make the right choices in life, right? I have to just tell you, you know, we're not able to do that without God. We have to get away from, and I'm speaking to the young and to the older people here, we cannot make right choices without God's help. His commandments are something that we welcome, and David welcomed here. They're pure. There's something about us and the sinfulness in our hearts that doesn't want something that's pure. We think that it's less, but it's actually more It opens up doors to so many things in our lives when we think in that way. But we're drawn into temptation, into things that are not pure all the time, right? But the purity of the commandments enlightens the eyes. Our eyes are drawn into things all the time, getting us into trouble, looking at things we shouldn't be looking at, looking at people in the wrong way, right? But God's commandment comes into us, and it enlightens us. It gives us spiritual understanding, guiding us to right choices, right? They're not just ordinary sight. It's more than that. They represent much more than that. Spiritual perception is essential for survival in a corrupt world. We have to learn this, right? As David is teaching us through the inspiration from God. Spiritual perception is essential for survival in a corrupt world. We cannot live in a corrupt world without spiritual perception, because God designed us for it. He designed our lives for his purposes, and the things that he desires to bring about in our lives are only accessible through the commandments, the provisions, the pure God that has given us these things. He's enriching our lives. He enlightened the eyes of David to write this psalm, right? He looked up in the sky, and what did he see? He was enlightened by looking through the Spirit of God working in him, and he saw the majesty of God's glory. He didn't see stars. He didn't see the moon. He didn't see the sun. He saw the glory of God. Amen? Let's go to the next one. The fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord. How can it be clean? Right? Such a strange kind of a concept for us. The fear of the Lord is clean? Well, what he's talking about here is it's pure, right? Just as the one before this, right? It's spotless. It's not something that, you know, in itself is threatening, right? Sin is the thing that is threatening to us. God comes in with his greatness, and he brings inspiration into our lives, awe into our minds and our hearts. He's an awe-inspiring God, right? And we are to fear him with awe, right? This sense of, wow, I would never want to do anything but please God and do what is right before him because of his awesome glory. What a God, right? The fear of the Lord, well, first it says it endures forever. It stands forever. It's never going to go away because it's pure. It's without any kind of spot. It's that kind, those kind of things last forever. It's the sin and the other things that we desire so much instead of God that get us into trouble and that take life away and eternity away, right? The fear of the Lord lived out is really reverential awe of the law of the Lord. Clean is something not polluted or perverted in any way. It's truth. It is truth. That is what truth is about, right? God's holy word will endure forever because it is truth. Let's move on to the next one. The rules of the Lord. This is the last one. Again, here's the word true and righteous altogether. Right? Rules, decisions, judgments in the law that decided cases, right? In deciding a legal case, the purpose is to get to the truth. Those of you who know about law know that to be true, right? Even those of us that don't know that to be true. We're trying to get to the truth here. God's rulings will do that. Therefore, they are righteous altogether, right? Only in God's rulings will true justice be found. Only in God's rulings will true justice be found. There's so many people in this world today that are searching for truth, and it's right in front of their eyes. All they need to do is look into the heavens and they'll see it. All they need to do is look into the Bible and they'll find it. All they need to do is to call out to God and say, Lord, show me your truth, and they will find it. These things are all accessible to do, but we want to find something else. We want to write our own philosophies about what truth is so that we don't have to admit that there is a God who has given us life. But we don't want to do that. God is showing us through all of these things that his law, his word is meant to give us life. And so at the end, I have one final slide that will show us all of the blessings and the benefits from the law of God, from the word of God that has just been expressed to us. Let's see what those are again. Reviving the soul. Rejoicing the heart. Making wise. Enlightening the eyes. Enduring forever. True and righteous. Amen? Amen. Why do we want anything else? Why would we want anything else? Reviving the soul, rejoicing the heart, making you wise, enlightening the eyes, enduring forever, true and righteous. Aren't those the things that we desire? And they're all here in God's word. And so we don't want to look at the law of God, the rules of God, the commandment of God, the fear of the Lord in any other way. It's looking at this right now. That's what it looks like. That's what it is. Because that's what he's about. And that's what he wants for you and for me. Why do we want to go to anything else? So let's be reminded of that, okay? Let's go on to the next. We can take away the slides, please, Alfred, and we'll move on, okay? The next part comes right out of what we just saw. More to be desired are they than gold, much fine gold, sweeter than honey, dripping than drippings of the honeycomb, right? It's much more satisfying. It's sweeter than the sweetest of sweets, right? Honey is nothing in comparison in its sweetness to God, right? All these things that God has described right here for our lives, sweeter than honey, more desired. What do you desire, right? Turn your desire for the things that we just saw that are found in God alone. Not only that, but David, in his wisdom that he received from God, wrote, "By them is your servant warned," and we need warning. Right? We lived in Germany. There's 5,000 million whatever signs everywhere. The Germans go crazy with signs to warn you this and warn you about that and warn you that. Right? I mean, it's everywhere. But God, in his greatness here, is using his word to warn us, right? So that we can be close to him and have a great reward. He wants to bless us in life. And we just saw that whole list of different things there like that. David goes on and he says, "Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults." And this is so much like David, isn't it? He looks at all the things that God has done for him. He looks at the glory of God. He looks at all the written things in the sky, all the written words in God's word. And he says, "Lord, you are great and I am so sinful. I don't even know sometimes when I'm doing wrong. Lord, look inside of me and declare me innocent from hidden faults. Come in and wash it away. Keep me from presumptuous sins, Lord, things where I feel so audacious to sin against such a great God as you. Let them not have dominion over me." These are great words for someone who's struggling with temptation. God, help this temptation, help this sin not to have dominion over me. There's so many things that we become addicted to and they grip us, but these words set us free because we're praying them to a God who comes into our life and sets us free from them. "And then I will be blameless and innocent of great transgression. I want to be more and more pure, just as your law is pure, right? Clean as it is clean, true as it is truth." All these things, right? "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my God, and my rock and my redeemer." Man, do you hear a song in there? "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer." There's a praise song in there. Somebody, please write it. You know, and we'll sing it together. And that's the psalm, man. That's the inspiration of a person who is taken with the boldness of God. And let me just tell you a few thoughts of this great last part here brought into my mind. The psalmist is drawn in meditation and prayer when he considers the greatness of the Creator and the law, the scriptures as being the source of the blessings of life in a covenant relationship with the Lord. His experience and understanding of the God who has given him such insight and wisdom, most surely the insight to the gospel found in Genesis and the sacrifices in Genesis and Leviticus, the commandments to help one live in communion with God found in Exodus, and the promise even of the Savior who comes from the love of God for mankind, cause him to fall down in meditation and appreciation of God, and finally to ask that the meditations of his heart be acceptable to such a glorious God as he. David was given insight into a coming Savior. He was given this tremendous covenant. This covenant, God made a covenant with David, saying that there was going to be someone coming from his line who was greater than he, and he was going to be king. And he was, and his name is Jesus. And David, by looking through all of the Torah, all the books of Moses, and reading in those, saw that man had fallen into sin, but that God made a covenant saying that he would crush the head of Satan. Satan would bruise the Savior, but his head would be crushed, and there would be an end to him once and for all. And God continued to grow in that covenant through Abraham, through Moses, through David, making covenants after covenant, and then bringing it all into fruition in Jesus Christ. It wasn't the law, as we think of the law as being something that is condemning and something that is going to be pressing down on us and making us feel bad. It was one in which the love of God was working to the salvation of all of mankind, including you and me. That is the law. That is what excites him. And he saw all those things within the law, within the rules, within the commandment. I want to do all these things that are right because, man, God loves me. And he wants me to be with him. If we can take those in, everyone, and understand the importance of seeing the book of God, the Bible, as being a love letter to all of us, and to see that there isn't anything that should get it in our way. There's no honey that is sweeter. There's nothing that can compare with the sweetness of his love that pours out through his covenant relationship to us. And that he brought into fruition with his son. And his son is coming again. And he's going to bring us together with him. Because he's a covenant God in the new covenant of Jesus Christ. So bold inspiration from heaven's writing of God's glory inspires the psalmist to write of it. These thoughts inspire him to consider the bold writing of scripture. And how it even more so glorifies God in relationship to his plan of salvation for his human creation. The description and effects of the word of God cause him to express his desire of it over anything else in the world. The writing of scripture, the fear of God, along with the promised blessing, inspires him to plead for God to help him, therefore not to fall into sin, indeed to search his heart, so that even the sins he's not aware of would not pollute his soul and damage the covenant relationship between God and himself. He desires to be free from sin so that, like God's word, God's law, yes, like God himself, he would be pure and blameless. And finally, he humbly presents his own words and meditations of his heart before God as an offering that is pleasing in his God's sight. How can this be of help to us today? Oh, man, God has given us the same creation today that David saw then. So that in the midst of great evil and darkness in the world, we have only to look at the heavens to glory in God as our hope and light. Amen? It instills in us the immediate inspiration of his divine power and importance. His being is indeed heavy with importance. The word of the Lord is even more inspirational, for we meet in it a covenant God, one of relationship to man and woman, his creation. And in the law, we find redemption. The law, to those who study it and meditate on it day and night, are filled and blessed with joy that surpasses the troubles that any day or night can bring and builds within its students God's purpose of witness and being his witnesses through the power of God working in them brings lives of others to him to be restored to him, this perfect God whose law is perfect through his forgiveness and his amazing grace. This law, which was introduced to Moses, the one who God chose to bring his people out of slavery in Egypt, is the same law at work in David's life as a shepherd, who was the one God chose to lead his people as king, and who would be the one from whose line the true Savior, Jesus Christ, would come to die and to live again, giving all who believe in him eternal life. God reveals himself through his creation, his law, and finally, the one without whom all that was made would not be made, Jesus Christ. The creation and the law are filled with the glory of God, and his son Jesus is the true light, which shined the light of his glory on us, saving us from darkness and bringing us into his realm of glory. We praise him, and we give glory now and forever. Let us be boldly inspired by the glory of God and be bold witnesses in Grace Church to all people that we meet of his glory to all nations, to every human being. Amen.